Reading first from Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. Let us hear God's word. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." And then reading from Joshua chapter 23, verse 11. "So be very careful to love the Lord your God." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we ask for your Holy Spirit, that you would bless the preaching and the hearing of your word, all to the glory of Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. If you remember your history from the Bible, you would remember that after Israel had entered into the Promised Land, they had spent many years in doing battle with the pagan nations around them. And then finally, Israel secured its borders and peace was given to the land. Yet Joshua, the leader, was anxious. He was anxious about the future. He was anxious about Israel remaining faithful to God. Joshua is concerned that after he ceases being the leader of Israel, he's concerned that Israel will cease being led by God. Joshua is concerned that since Israel's armies are now defeated and that peace has been established in Israel, and that now Israel is going to settle down, he's afraid that they will forget God. Like a child that discards a toy that he gets on Christmas morning. You know, he loves it. He's fascinated by it. But then soon, very soon, it's discarded. Joshua has that same fear about Israel discarding God. And if you look in the book of Judges, you will see that Joshua's fears come true. Israel is moving from the uncommon to the common. Israel has experienced the great works of God. The walls of Jericho come tumbling down. The sun stays put. It doesn't move, in order that there would be more daylight for Israel to defeat its enemies. All these things were miracles. But now, Israel is moving from these uncommon things to the very common thing of simply loving God with all their heart, mind, body, and soul. And Joshua is fearful, with good reason. He is fearful that they will forget God. That's why he reminds them of all the great things that God has done for them. It is in this connection, it is this background, it is with this understanding that Joshua says, "So be very careful to love the Lord your God." Now, this charge of Joshua to Israel, it's not a superficial, just inspect your life type of charge. You know, At work, you may have many things that your boss requires you to do. And as you get those things done, you know, the list is checked off. This is done, this is done, this is done, this is done. And all your boss wants to know is, have you fulfilled your obligations? And so you go home and you don't worry then about work. This is one of the things about working at the hospital. When I leave, it's no longer my problem. When I leave, I don't bring anything home with me. But that is not what Joshua is wanting the people to understand. And once you get home, your employer doesn't care what you do as long as you show up the next day to check this off the list, check that off the list, check this off the list. But that's not what Joshua means here when he says, be very careful to not forget the Lord and to love the Lord. When he says to be very careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law, Moses, and be careful to love the Lord your God, what Joshua is calling Israel to do is to inspect the very motivations for what you do. What is the inclination of the heart? Why do you do what you do? You are to love God by doing what He commands, but it's more than that. You are to love Him by loving to do what He commands. All the day, all the time, morning, noon, and night, when you get up, when you go to bed, at your work, with your family, at your recreations, at your church, at your school, no matter where it is, no matter what the context is, you are to remember to love the Lord your God. You may love your work. You may hate your work. But what Joshua wants you to do is to love your work to the glory of Christ. You know, your employer is not concerned about what you do after you leave work. But Joshua's challenge to Israel is a call to submit the whole person, heart, mind, body, and soul, and strength to obedience to God. Joshua is saying that God requires a right heart as well as right actions towards Him. In other words, if your heart is right, then your actions will be right. Love to God and obedience to God's law, they're allies. They don't contradict one another. The psalmist says, love and faithfulness meet together. But if your heart is not right, then no matter how hard you try to do what God says, doesn't count. If our hearts be right with God, then all is right. All the time. Every situation. But if our heart is not right with God, then all is wrong. All the time. Now, Joshua's charge to Israel is much the same of Jesus' summation of the Ten Commandments. For Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Well, what does Jesus mean by this? He means that love to God must possess our entire person. As a little yeast works through the whole dough, so love to God must work through every aspect of our life. Your family, your work, your church, your school, even recreations, every aspect of your life, you are to demonstrate love to Jesus Christ. Paul says in Colossians, that whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. The heart must delight in God. The soul must rest in God. The mind must think on God. The body must look for ways to work and to do God's will. Just look at the life of Christ. He loved God the Father with all of his heart, mind, body, soul, and strength. It was his passion to do the Father's will. Jesus even says, unless you deny yourself, you cannot be my disciple. Unless you love God more than your family. Unless you love God more than your work. Even loving God more than your church. Church can sometimes become an idol. You must love him above all things. If you mix oil and water together, the oil rises to the top. Love to Christ must rise to the top of every aspect of our life. As the Spirit of God breathed life into our souls, so now we must continually feed off of the Holy Spirit. We must love nothing more than Jesus Christ himself. The psalmist says, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Earth has nothing. Earth has nothing that I desire more than Jesus Christ. That should be our continuous thinking. No matter what the situation, no matter what context, church, work, family, no matter what it is, every aspect of our life should be wanting and desiring Christ to be glorified in that. The psalmist goes on to say, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. He is saying that there is nothing, absolutely nothing in all the world that is better than Jesus Christ. Those you love, you desire to be in their presence. It would be quite odd, quite strange for me to say, I love you, but I don't want to be around you. If that was the case, then you would know that my love for that person is questionable. Because people you love, you want to be around. You understand they're sinners. You understand that things that they do that annoy you and you don't like. But still, it is a fact that if you love them, you want to be around them. Those who claim to love Christ need to be around Christ. Jacob loved his son Benjamin so much that Jacob says that he would rather perish in the famine than not have Benjamin in his life. The psalmist says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where and when can I go and meet with God? This should be our attitude with Jesus Christ. Where can I go? When can I go to be in fellowship with Jesus Christ? Well, let me tell you. The courts of the Lord are found in the preaching of the word, the teaching of the word, in prayer, in the sacraments, in the fellowship of the saints. Your attitude towards these things, that is the courts of the Lord. And your attitude towards those specific things indicate your attitude towards Jesus Christ. If you love somebody, you want to be around them, don't you? Oh, I love Jesus. But you know, I don't really want to go to church. I don't want to hear that preacher. I don't want to go to Sunday school. I'm not interested in the Lord's Supper. And I don't want to be around all those Christian people. Oh, but I love the Lord. We see how ridiculous that sounds. But people are like that. But the scriptures say that God is found in the courts of the Lord. And the courts of the Lord are the things that I have mentioned. The preaching and teaching of the word, prayer, the sacraments, and the fellowship of the saints. Many people will honor Christ with their lips, but their hearts are far from Him. They may be in church on Sunday from 11 and 12, but how do they act the rest of the week? This was so serious in the early days of Israel that when there was a call to go out for all the tribes to come together at a certain place to bring tribute and worship of God, that if they didn't show up, they got killed. That's how serious Israel took it. Well, let me ask you this morning, where is your heart? What is the object of your love? What do you spend your days longing for? There is the object of love for a Christian, and that is Jesus Christ. A true Christian will think on Christ all the time. Oh, whoa, now there, preacher, I don't know about that. I'm sorry you don't know about that, because it's true. You think about Christ when you get up in the morning. You think about Christ when you go to work. You think about Christ when you come back with your family. You think about Christ in whatever you're doing. That's the mind of Christ. Paul says, we have been given the mind of Christ. Well, what was the mind of Christ centered on? It was on pleasing the Father, doing the will of the Father. So if we have the mind of Christ, because of the Holy Spirit indwelling within us, the Holy Spirit taking the mind of Christ and working that in us, guess what? We're going to think on Christ when we wake up in the morning. We're going to think on Christ when we go to work. We're going to think on Christ when we come home, as we deal with our family, our friends, our church, our civic organizations, whatever it is. We will think on Christ. What does the psalmist say? I meditate on your precepts and I consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Here it comes. Get ready. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Friend, if that is not you, if you cannot say that about yourself, then you better examine yourself to see if you're in the Lord or if you're still in your sins. Remember the story of Solomon and the two women that brought one child to Solomon, and this woman said, oh, that's my child. And the other woman said, no, that's my child. And Solomon, you know, he sits there and he thinks about it for a moment. He says, oh, okay. I know how we can solve this problem. Bring me the sword. We're going to cut this child in half. You can have this half and you can have that half. And one woman said, that's a great idea. The other woman said, oh, king, don't do that. Give the child to the other woman. And what did Solomon learn from that? That the woman that loved the child and was willing to give the child up so that the child would live, that was the true mother. But the woman that wanted the child cut in half, wicked. We can't cut our devotion to Christ in half. We can't say, I will be devoted to Christ in this and this and this. But these things over here, Jesus, those things are kind of not your concern. They're kind of off limits. If there was somebody that said that and thought that, would you think that they really loved Christ? Jesus says, you can't serve God and the earth. You can't serve God and money. You will be devoted to one, but you're going to hate the other. Are we devoted to Christ? Or are we fooling ourselves to think that we are devoted to Christ, but in reality, because we want to cut that devotion in half, we're not devoted to Christ at all? Do you love God with all your heart, mind, body, soul, and strength? Oh, preacher, I want to, but I am so sinful. Well, guess what? When you want to, but you see a lot of sin in you, you are loving the Lord with all your heart, mind, body, soul, and strength. Seeing sin in you, seeing where you fail in your devotion to Christ, friend, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. That is a sign of the Holy Spirit giving you binoculars to see your heart. It's interesting. Confession of Faith, Westminster Confession of Faith. There's a portion there that talks about the providence of God. And it says that at times, the providence of God, in God's wisdom and God's love, His ways are not our ways, His thoughts are not our thoughts. But sometimes, in His grace and mercy and wisdom and love, He lets you experience the depth of your depravity. Didn't He do that with King David? Didn't He do it with the Apostle Paul? Didn't He do it with the Apostle Peter? Didn't He do it with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses? My friend, if you are devoted to Christ, He's going to do it to you. But you're in good company. And seeing your sin, your weakness, seeing how your heart is an idol factory, is part of loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, soul, and strength. Is there anything you desire beyond Christ? God created us and gave us our being. We cannot return life to God. He preserves our life, and He daily provides blessings to us. But we can't provide life for Him. We can't bring blessing to Him. God delivers us from danger. He protects us from the evil one. We can't protect God. God doesn't need our protection. We can return nothing to Him except one thing. There's only one thing that you can return to God. And that's your love to Him. And even that is imperfect. It's tainted with sin. But you know what? He is pleased to receive it. God's love infinitely exceeds our love to Him. His love changes us. His love makes us beautiful. Our love to Him can add nothing to Him. Yet, He desires it. He loves it. What we give to Him is the pauper's share. But what He gives to us is the kingdom of riches. Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, soul, and strength? My friend, remember to love the Lord. You know, there was a time in our life when we first became a Christian, and so everything was exciting. But like Israel in the Promised Land, you know, we've kind of settled in to the common and ordinary. And that's not bad. But let us do not forget the Lord. Let us remember to love Him with all of our heart, mind, body, soul, and strength. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, forgive us because we fail to love You as You so deserve. We pray, Heavenly Father, for the operation of the Holy Spirit in our life, that we would put away anything that is not devoted to You. If there is anything in our life that occupies a place in our hearts that is displeasing to You, we pray, Heavenly Father, that You would cut that sin out of us, and that our hearts and our minds and our thoughts and words would be truly devoted to You. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.